It's interesting. Patrice isn't in the room with us, but she was the one that asked for this particular message. She gave me a call a couple weeks ago, and she was talking with her daughter, and the subject came around, and Patrice mentioned something about the truth. And her daughter said, "Oh, Mom, I don't believe in truth," as in the idea, the concept of truth. And Patrice was blown away and puzzled by that. How can someone not believe in objective truth, that there are things that are true? And so she gave me a call, and I gave her, you know, a kind of a few pointers on this. But one of the things I pointed out is you have to go to several years of university before you really drink this Kool-Aid, that you believe that, you know, there is no truth. But the one thing that I did point out or mention was that when someone says there is no truth, that they don't believe in truth, that actually is a true statement. They're saying this is their belief that there is no truth, and so they're contradicting themselves even by making that claim. I start out in the top corner with a bit of a definition of truth that I just pulled from a online dictionary. It says that truth is conformity to fact or reality, to a standard or ideal. It's steadfastness, a statement of belief that corresponds to reality. And I thought that was the perfectly good definition of what truth is, what we hold as truth. In Isaiah 59, verse 14, it talks about something that, again, when I was a teenager first starting out in the church, I thought, well, this is dumb. I don't think this, you know, this can't really make sense. And it says, "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street." And again, back when I was a young guy, I mean, we had all kinds of ways of knowing what the truth was, and we could prove it, and we had logic and reason, and we could determine truth. And so the idea, truth has fallen in the street? You know, how is that ever going to happen in my lifetime? And sure enough, it has. When truth is not valued, it creates instability in nearly every aspect of society, from personal relationships to global governance. Personal relationships, for example, if a spouse lies to their partner, that can be devastating, and it can cause the end of a marriage because the trust is broken at that point. And to regain that trust may be something that's insurmountable. Personal relationships to global governance, and when one country lies to another country, that can also be devastating and can cause all kinds of issues between those two countries. Valuing truth is foundational to trust, to cooperation, and to progress. And again, whenever I do a sermon, one of the things I try to point out is this idea of, you know, why are we sitting here on a Saturday together discussing this concept of truth? Why is it important to us? What is there any reason why we need to do this? And in the box there, it talks about what the consequences of no truth is. If truth is not there, if truth isn't given, there's an erosion of trust. Again, it could be the trust between a parent and a child. If a parent lies to the child, all of a sudden they're devastated to realize, you know, I can't necessarily trust what's going to come out of that, you know, my mom's mouth or my dad's mouth. That can be devastating. No truth can also lead to the spread of misinformation. And we've seen, over the last many years, this concept of misinformation has become prominent in society and in our news. So the spread of misinformation has to do with the idea of lies and misleading and tricking. To try to pull an example out of history or society, modern history or society, you know, we had the debates in 2020 where Trump and Biden were talking, and it turns out that they're talking about the laptop. And Joe Biden was saying, there are 51 intelligence experts who have said this is Russian misinformation. Now, it's his son's laptop. He knows the truth to that. But misinformation is to say, well, there's 51 experts that are saying this is an example of Russian misinformation. It's an example of what we would call lying. He knows what the truth is, and he's not saying it. So no truth can lead to the spread of misinformation. It can lead to division and hostility. Because when people are lied to, that can be very devastating, such that, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. I'm going to divide from them because I can't count on hearing the truth from them. It can undermine democracy. Again, we're at a point now where we're getting flooded with all this American election reporting and things like that. And again, it's hard because you see two sides talking and the things that they're saying are contradictory. It means that they both cannot be correct. It doesn't mean that they're not both wrong, but at least they both can't be correct. And in a democracy, if you don't understand the truth, then you're not equipped to be able to make a decision as to who the leadership should be. It's so important for people to have the truth to be able to make wise choices and decisions. The next point is the poor decision making. If you don't have the truth, then you're going to make wrong decisions because you assumed or you were led to believe that something was true. It leads to the decline of critical thinking. Again, when I was young, critical thinking was so prominent. And nowadays, critical thinking, that's just a way for you to manipulate other people. And so the idea of truth is fallen in the street. No truth can lead to chaos and confusion. Again, because of misinformation, people don't know what's happening. And there's an old saying about the first casualty in war is the truth, that misinformation and lies and error is all around us at that point. No truth can lead to moral decline. Again, one part of morality is honesty. And if there's no truth, then that falls away. It can lead to the undermining of justice because we expect witnesses to say what the truth is. And that allows a judge or a jury to be able to come to a correct assessment of what should happen based on knowing what the truth is. If there is no truth, then justice is going to be undermined. And no truth can also lead to harm in public health. And again, we have, we can look back a couple of years to the COVID crisis and all the information on one side or the other. Dr. Fauci, masks are not important. people don't need masks. And then 6 months later, it's essential that you wear a mask. The same guy said both, part of the reason, we didn't have enough masks early on, and so that's why I said it then. Now we do have enough masks, so you should be wearing a mask. And again, some people talk about, the virus is tiny, and the masks are, it's like throwing sand through a chain link fence. There's nothing to stop the sand from going through. So, whatever you happen to believe in COVID, you know that there's been others that would say exactly the opposite of what you believe. And again, because you believe it, you hope it's the truth. But when there is no concrete truth, when people are saying both sides of an issue, it can harm public health, and it also just harms the trust that we have in those that are our leaders. I took the picture from one of my favorite TV shows back in the olden days, The X-Files, where the idea that the truth is out there. And again, as a young person, when I was coming into the church, the idea that the truth is out there is part of our search, that we are seeking God's truth. And so, as was talked about earlier by Larry, we crack open our Bibles and we dig in and we search for what God's truth is. And we know that there are hundreds of different denominations out there, and they're all teaching some things that are the same and some things that are different. And so it requires effort for us to dig into the truth, to find the truth, to prove it to ourselves that it is the truth, and hopefully do that in a way that we're not going to be wrong, because it's always possible to be wrong, and there's things that people out there, believe to the core of their being, and they're dead wrong. And that's sad when that happens. And again, the goal, one of our goals in the Church of God, is to understand the truth and to be able to instruct others, to be able to be a light to the rest of the world by sharing the truth that we've been given. So in the title, I say as a subtitle, is the truth real or important? And again, the reason I do that is because of the discussion I had with Patrice, and where she was talking with her daughter, where she was saying that, she doesn't believe in truth, and there is a truth or a single correct truth. And so in this message, I wanted to do seven views of the truth from Scripture and from society. So this isn't only just from Scripture. Some of the things we'll talk about are truths that society has gleaned as well. At the bottom of the page, as I always do, I have a printout of the various doctrines that we have to try to highlight which of these doctrines we'll be talking about today. On my copy, I have nice yellow highlighting, which makes it really easy to see. But at the top, we know that the subject of truth ties in very closely with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and even with that concept of love that is shared within the God family. It deals with Satan. Satan has an impact on the truth, and we'll talk about that. It deals with Bible people, because as we look through Scripture, we see how different people in the Bible, bump into situations where they can use the truth or they can say something different. And we'll encounter some of that. We know that the Ten Commandments, the law has to do with truth as well. The idea of doctrine in the church is our understanding of what the truth is about various Bible teachings. And lastly, in talking about some Christian virtues, we know that integrity and courage are both key elements of the truth. So, of the 7 points, the first point is listed there on page number 2. And this one's kind of interesting because I have this great big giant graphic, but the only one I really care about is point number 1. Truth is a core behavior of honor. And there's a graphic I found that talks about some of the core behaviors of honorable leadership. If you're looking for what makes a leader great and honorable, these 7 points kind of outline it. And point number 1 in an honorable leader is that leader will tell the truth even when it's difficult. Avoid duplicity, saying 2 things to 2 different people, and avoid deceitful behavior. If they can pull the wool over your eyes, they shouldn't be doing that, and they should know that. And part of being an honorable leader is not being deceitful, tricking people into thinking that they're being truthful. The one example that comes to mind in my life when dealing with this had to do with a TV program. It might have been a movie or something where some mischief or misconduct had happened, and the soldier comes in to the commanding officer and he asks them, point blank, to explain exactly what happened. And again, that lying is often the secret to, getting out of trouble. But in the military, they have this thing called an honor code. And I pulled an example. This is from the Air Force Academy. Probably should have looked up some Canadian sites. I imagine they would have something similar. Not that this is ever followed necessarily perfectly by these human beings, but the standard that they set is so wonderful. The honor code oath says, we will not lie, steal, or cheat, nor tolerate among us anyone who does. And furthermore, I resolve to do my duty and to live honorably, so help me God. Such a small, simple thing, but the beginning, we will not lie. And again, if truth is covered up by lies, then all of the things that we already described, the breakdowns that happen when there's no truth, all of those things will come about, and you lose trust, it causes division, all of the things we've talked about already. So that's point number one. Truth is a core behavior of honor. Point number two, Paul highlights truth when he's considering some of the most important things. And in 1 Corinthians 13, many might remember that's the love chapter when we were talking about important chapters of the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks about what's called the way of love. But we see that love is tied in with truth as well. So starting at verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So Paul's talking about, here are some pinnacle things. Being able to speak with the tongues of angels is important. Having the gift of prophecy, inspired preaching, or knowing of future events. Understand all mysteries and all, these are all really important things that Paul's talking about. But he keeps pointing out that if I don't have love, then these really important things are nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So then he goes in to talk about what exactly is love. What are some of the characteristics of it? Verse 4, he says, love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, it doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love and truth are interlinked, according to Paul here. And just to finish off, he says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And just a few chapters before, in the book of Corinthians, Paul again talks about this link between this concept of truth that we're talking about today. Where in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast. So this is the feast of unleavened bread. In the springtime, he says, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth is so important, and Paul is a giant proponent of truth. Point number three, in talking about the 7 points of truth that we want to cover today, is one that I thought is fun. It allowed me to go through some of the Hollywood examples in my mind where truth is pointed out as being important. First one comes from the movie The Ten Commandments. Has anyone here seen that movie before? So again, there's a picture on the side of Moses' wife, and she and Moses are in a discussion about, the women in Egypt, and she's kind of asking him to describe them, and Moses says, they're beautiful like a fiery diamond. And she then goes into a discourse where she says that, our hands are not soft, but they know how to serve. And then talks about how our bodies are not white, but they're strong. And then there's the quote that is listed here. Our lips are not perfumed, but they speak the truth. And again, I'm thinking, how would Moses take a line like that? Because what's more important? a beautiful face or lips that speak the truth when you're seeking a mate, someone to spend your whole life with. If those lips are not going to be speaking the truth, then we're going to have all the problems we talked about on page one, division and lack of trust, lack of compatibility, because when you can't trust someone, you can't develop those close bonds. So our lips are not perfumed, but they speak the truth is such a key point. Another movie was The Matrix, one of those science fiction movies. And the line in that has to do with, what is the Matrix? And the answer that's given back, it's the world that's been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. And again, as someone watching that movie years ago, the idea of all the things that happen in society that blind us. I remember years ago I was in a Toastmasters club, and we had an event over in just across the border from Kingston in New York State. And we had one of the top Toastmaster people in Canada. He also happened to be a fairly high official in CSIS. And so one of the members in the club that we were visiting in the States had a bit of a dinner party for us after we had our Toastmasters event, and I got a chance to speak with him. And I was saying, the stuff that we see in the news, does that represent the truth? And he goes, no. And I was saying, is there any place that I could, look on the internet or someplace where I'd be able to see some of the stuff that's happening behind the scenes that really represents what's going on in society? And he, once again, no. And then he warned us that, on your way back home tonight, you need to be careful. There's going to be an event happening at the border. And again, we had no idea of this, but him with his, all of his connections knew that there was some occurrence happening where someone was trying to sneak into the U.S. or vice versa, get out of the U.S. And they were on kind of high alert to find that. But the idea of truth, the idea that there's a world around us that's seeking to blind us. And again, I don't like to pull out too many political examples, but when I think of question period, for example, in Canada, the purpose of question period in a parliamentary democracy is when the opposition gets a chance to ask questions of the government. Sometimes the questions will be pointed and might be embarrassing, but this is the purpose of the democracy, is we're going to ask questions and you're going to answer them. And when I see what's happened to question period within my lifetime, for example, they can ask whatever question they want, and that's not the answer they're going to get. They'll just speak on whatever subject they want as an answer. And I remember the one example where they must have asked Justin 17 times the exact same question having to do with ethics, because he had gone before the ethics commissioner because of accepting free vacations down with Aga Khan or whatever. And 17 times they asked it, and 17 times they just said other things that were not answering the question. And as a country that lives in a parliamentary democracy, the purpose of question period is to hold the government accountable. When the government doesn't answer the questions, won't tell the truth, how much longer can a country survive that kind of misleading? I keep hiding this water glass. A third Hollywood example that I pulled out just has to do with some of the million TV shows that I've seen that are court-based shows, where the question or the oath that's given to the person that's about to give testimony, you promise that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And why is that important? It's important because, A, it needs to be truthful. B, you can't be shading it and saying only part of it. Well, this part that I'm going to say is truthful, But I'm holding back this other part that's a real whopper. So the truth, the whole truth. So both of those elements are important. Say what's correct. Say everything about it that's correct. And nothing but the truth, as in, don't be mixing truth and error in what you're saying, because that, again, is to obscure what the truth is. And again, when testimony is given like that, where people stand up, have the courage to say the whole truth, then society is benefited. The courtroom is benefited to be able to assess what's happening. And the last example came from a movie that was called The Librarian. And it was an interesting one. It was about a young man who had been, you know, probably early 30s. He'd just been, you know, in school his whole life and just kept taking other degrees and stuff like that. So he was a very wise person as far as school learning. But eventually you have to get out and find a job, and he applies for a job as a librarian. And this isn't just a librarian, this is the librarian. So it's a giant secret organization where they find different important relics, and they are protectors of knowledge and truth. And so when he's applying for this job, there's a whole bunch of, you know, brilliant people that were also applying for the job. And so a question during the interview comes up, and it says, what's more important than knowledge? What's more important than true information? And it turned out that his mom had talked to him in the morning and had said this, and when he was thinking of an answer, the words of his mom came to him. What's more important than knowledge? The things that make life worth living, you know, they can't be thought here. They must be felt here. So again, pointing to his head, must be felt here. And so, you know, just cold facts without emotion being tied into it. That's the point that's being made there, true information, truth, has to have an element of compassion in it as well. I thought that was pretty profound. Point number four in our 7 points about truth. What are some reasons that people today would say there is no truth? Again, we talked about how you often have to go to university for several years before you would ever think this, because most people understand that there's a thing called truth. But I found several, I guess I numbered them from A to G. And the first one is this idea of what they call relativism. The belief, many people adopt the view that truth is relative. What's true for one person may not be true for another. This can be applied to morality, ethics, and belief systems. The reasoning, individuals claim that experiences, cultures, perspectives shape whatever we consider to be true. So there can be no objective truth that applies universally. And an example of that, I was thinking, is that some people value the police. The police are important and they're a necessary part of society, where others are terrified of the police. And so any one statement we might make might not be considered true by everybody in society. So that's an example of using this idea of relativism to erode whether or not there's a thing called truth or not. Another example would be postmodernism. Postmodernism is thought to often assert that truth is constructed by social, cultural, and linguistic factors. It challenges the idea that there's a single objective truth. The reasoning to this, postmodern thinkers argue that all truths are subjective interpretations of reality, often influenced by power structures, that we should be skeptical of claims of universal truth. For example, some hold the United States as a benefit to the world, where others see the U.S. as a colonial oppressor. And so again, it's often in the eye of the beholder, but with postmodern thinking, they are very accepting of the idea that there is no universal truth, objective truth that everyone agrees to. Scientific skepticism. Some argue that What we consider truth is constantly evolving as scientific discoveries and new evidence emerge. The reasoning, since scientific understanding changes over time, some conclude that truth of the universe, the age of the earth, the nature of matter, all of these kinds of things keep changing. And one of the examples I give is, you know, when I went to school, the smallest part of matter was an atom. And then they came up with, well, actually, it's not just an atom, it's protons and electrons buzzing around it, so there's things that are smaller than an atom. And today, I had to look it up because they found even smaller things. And so they have quarks and leptons and bosons, and so again, the scientific things that were true before, we now have an understanding that's different. So the idea that there's truth, you can set that aside. And again, I've listed some other ones. I'm not going to go through all of them because people get crabby if I spend 2 hours here. So so I wrote them down. So if you'd like some additional examples of why people today think there's no such thing as truth, they're listed there so that you can have a look. Point number 5, reasons why people today would say truth does exist. So there's one school that says there is no objective truth. There's other people that believe, yes, truth does exist. The first reason for that is what's called objective reality. Many assert that there is an objective reality that exists independent of individual perception or opinion. The reasoning, certain truths, such as the laws of physics, mathematical principles, and historical facts, are true regardless of personal beliefs or interpretations. For example, the Earth revolves around the Sun. Whether one believes it or not, is true. Believing that 1 plus 1 equals 2 has allowed us to go to the Moon and other places. There are things that we count on as facts, and history has borne out that, yes, these things are true. Another way of looking at it is moral absolutism, the belief in moral absolutes, that certain actions are universally right or wrong, regardless of cultural or personal opinion. And the reasoning behind this, moral absolutes, such as the wrongness of murder or stealing, suggests that some ethical truths transcend time and culture. So you can go to any country on planet Earth, and the idea of that murder is wrong is something they teach. It's not necessarily just because they get it from the Bible. It's a universal truth that as you go to different cultures, different countries, everybody believes the same thing, that stealing is wrong. People should be able to have their own property and not have it taken from them. A third way of looking at truth does exist is what's called logical consistency. Logic and reason require that there is a truth to every proposition, as something cannot be both true and false at the same time. So the law of non-contradiction, which states that a statement cannot be both true and false at the same time, supports the idea that truth must exist. Without truth, logical reasoning would collapse. And we see that I go to the letter O with all of these, and so again, I'm not going to cover them all. I'll cover one or two more. Scientific discoveries. The success of science in describing the natural world demonstrates that truth can be discovered and known. Scientific methods are based on the assumption that there are truths about the universe that can be observed and tested and verified. Scientific advances in medicine and technology provide evidence of objective truths about the physical world. So saying there is no truth or no objective truth is disproven by these scientific discoveries. Universal human experiences. Certain human experiences and emotions, such as love and justice and suffering, are understood universally, pointing to shared truth about human nature. Across cultures and history, humans have shared common experiences and values, such as a sense of fairness, love for family, and the need for justice, which have suggested there are fundamental truths about human existence. And again, the last one on this page, point number F, common sense. Again, this idea that you have to go to university for 4 years before you're going to give up on truth. Many argue that common sense shows us that truth exists. Simple everyday observations, such as knowing that fire burns or that food satisfies hunger, suggest that certain truths about the world are self-evident and don't depend on individual interpretation. And again, the next one, historical facts. We can look back at history and determine certain historical facts have occurred. And if we flip the page, point number L is the one I'd mentioned earlier that Patrice used when she was talking with her daughter. The idea of the self-contradiction of denying truth. To deny the existence of truth is, paradoxically, to make a truth claim. So when someone says there's no truth, they're making a statement that they believe to be true. And this is self-contradictory. So to continue on to the next page, point number 6. In our 7 points about truth that we're going to cover today, some scriptures feature people lying, people who are not telling the truth. In Genesis 12, verses 11 to 13, Abraham lies about Sarai being his sister. It comes to pass when he's close to entering Egypt, and he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you are my sister," lie, "that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." So that's an example of Abraham, the father of the faithful, one of the patriarchs of the Bible, telling a lie. And so we understand that we as people, lying, telling things that are not true, is something that even what we consider the great among us are going to be susceptible to. In Genesis 37, verses 31 and 32, Joseph's brothers lied to Jacob. Again, this dealing with the patriarchs. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors that he brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?" So again, they were misleading Joseph into thinking that his son was dead. And that's what they wanted to do, an intentional misleading. So again, we talk about Abraham being one of the patriarchs. Certainly Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and these children, which were become the 12 tribes of Israel, they also were involved in a lie. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18, there's an example where an old prophet lies to a man of God. So a man of God was sent by God and given a mission. Go here, deliver this message, and then don't stop. Immediately go back to your home. That was the instruction from God. But on the way, there's an old prophet that meets up with him as he is heading home. And verse 18, it says, he said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" He was lying. So again, we have a young prophet given a message from God, an old prophet who isn't really in touch with God anymore, but the old prophet lies to the young one, tells him, "Oh, you don't have to go back home. You can come to my place and eat and drink." That wasn't what the instruction that God gave the young prophet was. And as it turns out, the young prophet dies because he made the wrong choice. If you're given a message from God, do what God says. It doesn't matter what message was given to someone else. You do what you know to be correct from God directly. Example number D, Acts 5, verses 1 to 4, is the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And they lie about, giving all the amount they received from selling their house. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they brought a certain amount, but not all of it. But they let on that, oh, we're giving everything. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And this is an example in the early New Testament where the death penalty was carried out by God on these people, where they just dropped dead for the lies that they were trying to tell the church. And it got the attention of the church. Don't lie. Tell the truth. You can't lie to God. Part number E is from 2 Kings 5, verses 22 to 25. I use this example often, where it talks about Naaman. He was the head of the Syrian army who had leprosy. He goes to Elisha to be healed. Him and a giant escort that he has with him, and he brings tons of wealth as a gift for being healed. And Elisha says, you know, Elisha sends a servant out and tells him, you know, go and wash 7 times and then you'll be healed. And he was ripping mad. I've come all this way. I expect the prophet of God to come out and wave his arms and pronounce something. And instead I get a servant coming and telling me to wash 7 times. Are the rivers in Syria not better than these rivers in Israel? And the people around him, you know, calm him down and say, you know, if the prophet asked you to do something incredible, you would have done it. All he's asking is go and wash 7 times. And so he swallows his pride, washes 7 times, and his skin is like the skin of a baby. And he's very appreciative, and he comes and he offers Elisha, you know, can I give you some wealth? And again, Elisha understood at that time that this wasn't a time for getting wealth. It was a time for being an example of God and his power to the head of the enemy army. And so he doesn't accept anything. Nahum starts heading home. But one of Elisha's servants sees what's going on and thinks, ooh, this is an opportunity to get some wealth. So he chases after the chariot after it gets a ways away and says, oh, you know, hold on, we have some new people that came and we'd like, you know, a talent of silver and a couple changes of clothes. And so Naaman says, well, how about a couple of talents of silver and even more changes of clothes? He wants to be generous. And when he comes back, Elisha knows what has happened, and they have this discussion. And in 2 Kings verse 5, or chapter 5, 22 to 25, he said, all is well, my master has sent me, saying, indeed, just as 2 young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim, please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. So take even more than you're asking. And what happens is the servants come back to Elisha. He knows what's happened. And he says, the leprosy that was on Naaman is now upon you. And so it was a just punishment for, again, lying to Elisha. But also, it was reducing God in the view of the Syrians, because, oh, these guys are just doing it for money. We can buy anything from God from these guys. And so it was disrespectful to God as well. And item number F, in Matthew 26:72, Peter lies about knowing Jesus. So here we have one of the disciples who's going to become one of the chief apostles. And it says here that he denied with an oath, I do not know the man, when Jesus is being taken by the Romans. Peter lied. And again, scripture talks about that. Humans are weak, and you know, Christ speaks about that when he talks to Peter afterwards. And the last example here is in 1 Samuel 15, verses 13 and 14, where Saul lies about obeying God's command. So Samuel had given Saul a command saying that, go in, destroy this nation, destroy everything about it, destroy their livestock, destroy, don't take any treasure from it, destroy everything. And then Samuel was a couple days late showing up after this event occurred. And it says in chapter 15, verses 13 to 14 of 1 Samuel, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'Then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?'" And so Saul lied. He didn't do what he was told. Instead, he did what he wanted and what the people wanted. He let them. He let himself be pushed around. And I like the example at the bottom, which lists, probably a dozen different things that Saul did wrong in that particular sequence. And what was the result? Was the kingdom of Israel was taken away from Saul. That when he died, it did not get passed on to his sons. So Scripture doesn't sugarcoat things. It has examples of lots of people who have lied. And it shows the consequences of those lies as well. So part number 7 in our 7 parts about truth is what I call 25 scriptural lessons about truth. I could have done 250 scriptural lessons. And we won't necessarily go through all of them. And that's why they're written down, so that you have some homework, that you can cover some of these as well. But to begin, we'll make a start at going through some of these. Point number A, God is the source of truth. In John 17:17, Jesus is saying, "Sanctify them." He's speaking to God the Father. "Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." So God's word is the ultimate truth that sanctifies believers, setting us apart for holy living. Part B, truth leads to freedom. Jesus in John 8:32 says, "And you, his disciples, and us, by extension, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Knowing the truth liberates us from the bondage of sin and deception. And that he describes as being freedom. Number C, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus Christ embodies the truth. He's the only way to salvation and eternal life. Point number D, speaking the truth in love. So as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, that linkage between truth and love, we see here in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. We are called to speak the truth, but it should be done with love, aiming for spiritual growth and unity in the body of Christ." Point number E, truth protects against deception. In Ephesians 6, which we recall from our list of important chapters of the Bible, that's where the armor of God is listed. Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And I'm going to stay hidden behind here, but the idea of having your waist bound up with a nice belt or girdle of truth is, this is the core. Your balance comes from having a strong core. And the core of having the truth, living by the truth, is one of the key pieces of the armor of God, to protect us against Satan and all of his wiles. Point number F, the Spirit of truth guides believers. So now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So God is truth, Jesus is truth, and now we're hearing that the Holy Spirit is truth. In John 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So not only is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Truth, but it's our guide into all truth. G, God desires truth in our hearts. In Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." This is talking about what God wants. So he doesn't just want something on the surface. He wants it right inside of us. "You desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make known. You will make me to know wisdom." So the lesson here, God values truth in our innermost being. He wants us to be honest, not only outwardly, but also inwardly in our thoughts and intentions. Point number 8, rejecting truth leads to consequences. In Romans 1:25, it says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever." So again, there are people on earth that will exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that's because they have different goals and different objectives. And so if your goal is that you want to abort the baby that's inside of you, then you'll come up with all kinds of twisted reasoning to be able to say that, "Oh, that's not a human baby, that's a cluster of cells, kind of like a fingernail. I'm able to clip my fingernail without, feeling guilty about it." So the idea of taking all these twists and leaps of reasoning and leaps of just changing the name of something. Oh, it's not a human baby. It's a clump of cells. Tries to justify believing a lie. And at the bottom, number I, worship God in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship that pleases God must be based on truth, not pretense or mere rituals. And again, the next two pages are additional examples of this. If we jump down to point number M, it says, avoid falsehood and embrace truth. In Colossians 3, verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so the lesson there, believers are called to reject all forms of deceit and embrace truthfulness as a mark of the new life in Christ. When we're baptized, we become a new person, and we set aside some of these old things, part of the old man, lies and deception. We focus on truth. And if we flip to the last page, at the bottom of the page, it says, the path of truth leads to light. In Psalm 43 and verse 3, it reads, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. So as we are approaching the tabernacle in less than 3 weeks, because we no longer have a discount on the hotel if people haven't booked yet, we're told 3 weeks out, they're going to release their block of rooms so that the public can take them, so they hopefully can fill up before we arrive. So that was the clue to me. I think it was September 26th, that it's 3 weeks, 21 days from that day, is when October 16th, which is the first of the Feast of Tabernacles, begins. So again, in honor of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says here, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. So I look forward to seeing many of you here in Collingwood, and we can again continue to worship God, sing praises to his name, and learn more of God's truth.